that don't allow for a person to be depressed or to be struggling with mental health issues. Because those teachings say that it's because of unrepentant sin or it's chalked up to not having enough faith. And it's never really that simple. I have chronic post-traumatic stress disorder. It extends all the way back to a traumatic childhood. And my military and combat experience certainly didn't help with the PTSD either. At one point, I had such bad night terrors that I did have to take medication for a while. And I'm on the autism spectrum as well. And so that has led to all manners of struggles, especially socially. And especially as I discerned a call to ministry that I felt disqualified from for so many reasons. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 reminds us that God's grace is sufficient for us, for power is perfected in weakness. And Paul goes on to say, "Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." And so I've learned how to leverage some of those traits of autism, but I certainly have deficiencies too. And this journey to the realization that I was on the autism spectrum, because I wasn't diagnosed as a child, no one really talked about it when I was a child, it taught me the value of authenticity, the importance of sharing not just hope and faith, but also hurts and frustrations, because it's through that I can pasture out of my humanity. We need to get rid of the stigma of mental health in the church. We need to know that we're not bad Christians if there's days when we're not okay. Because there's a lot of false teachings out there that Satan uses to make people feel inadequate and insignificant and disqualified. And it drives them away from God. And so we're moving forward in 1 John this morning where John continues to address false teachers and false prophets. We're looking at chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. So I'm going to quickly pray, and then we'll read through the passage and then break it down after. So Heavenly Father, I just pray for wisdom and discernment, Lord, this morning as we go through this passage of Scripture together. God, I just pray for hearts and minds that are open to this teaching. This isn't an easy teaching, Lord. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me and guide me, Lord. And I just pray that it would guide each person here towards your truth. God, give me grace, Lord, as I speak difficult things. I just pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay, I'll read through the passage. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. The one who knows God listens to us. The one who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So I don't know if anyone remembers playing this game as a kid with a baseball bat, where you put the bat to the ground and you place your forehead on the bat and you spin around and around. Does anyone remember that? And you spin around and around and until you're told to run. And then you got to run to a specific location, and it's a race, right? You got to run as fast as you can, and the problem is you've been spinning for so long that you're disoriented, and you can't run straight, and it makes it harder to get to where you need to go. And so Satan does something similar with us. He tries to disorient us with false teachings and with false prophets. Do you guys know that? And so Satan tries to disorient us. Satan is more at work in churches and pastors and in so-called prophets and in the religious world than probably anywhere else. The people down on Skid Row and in crack houses and those kinds of places are so wrapped up in their sinful fallen natures that they don't actually need a lot of Satan's help. Sorry, but that's the truth. Satan focuses his energy on the church. If he can lead you to believe something false about God and about his word, that's a good starting point for leading believers astray and eventually causing them to turn away from God. So John says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. John says, don't believe every spirit. Other spirits exist. Those spirits produce false prophets and false teachers that push false doctrines. The world and even the church is filled with these, and we'll talk about some of these as we go through the passage. Christians are supposed to have a healthy skepticism about any teachings, and they're to test it against the Word of God. John was dealing with congregations that were too open-minded, and they were open to anyone that claimed to have a new teaching regarding the faith. We're told to be like the Bereans. In Acts chapter 17, we learn about the Bereans. Paul says the Bereans received the word of God with eagerness, and they examined the scriptures daily to see whether what they heard and what they saw and what they did aligned with the word of God. They examined the scriptures to determine truth and error. They tested the spirits. The word test comes from Old French and Latin, and it was a term used in metallurgy. So a test was a small vessel or a pot that was used in assaying precious metals. It would be used to examine the purity of a metal. And so when we're instructed to test the spirits and test the teachings that we hear, we're to test its correctness and its purity against what the Word of God says. Let's continue verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and now is already in the world. So John gives us the first test to determine whether something is a false teaching. What a teacher teaches about Jesus is the first test. John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible tells us that Jesus came in the flesh, was fully God and fully man. He came to save sinners like each one of us. He died on the cross and was raised from the dead. Jesus is the Messiah, he's the Lord, he's the King, he's the Savior. Anything that distorts this truth or alters aspects of this truth, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. It's a demonic deception. Again, Satan wants to disorient with teachings because he always wants to distort with teachings that are slightly off. There will always be an element of truth in his teachings, because that makes the deception more realistic. So they'll never deny every aspect of Christ, but they'll try to warp the fundamental truth about Christ. Islam claims Jesus is a messenger of God, an anointed one that taught truth, healed the sick, worked miracles, and will one day return to battle the Antichrist. He was born of a virgin mother, but according to Islam, he didn't have a father. God wasn't his father, and he wasn't the Son of God. He wasn't divine. That's a false teaching. Jehovah's Witnesses also deny the deity of Christ, and they denied it by falsely translating the Bible and distorting the scriptures. It's a false teaching. The Mormons also don't think Jesus is God. They think he is a separate, lowercase g God, created by God. And they don't think Jesus resurrected to save them. They think it was for their own physical resurrection after death. And so Mormonism strips Jesus of his deity and downplays the significance of his role in their lives. Mormons believe that Jesus alone can't save. There's a whole long list of works that the faithful Mormon must complete to achieve not only salvation, but godhood. You see, Satan uses the same old tricks, just like in the garden where they thought that if they ate the fruit, they could become gods. Just like the Tower of Babylon, where they thought if they could reach the heavens, they could become gods. And so why does it matter? Why is understanding and confessing the true identity of Jesus as God in the flesh so important? If the incarnation is not an actual fact, if God has not really been made flesh and dwelt among us, then there's no atonement for sin. If he wasn't really man and he didn't really humble himself by coming into this world, he didn't lay aside eternal glory so that he could become the perfect sacrifice for us. Yet that's what Scripture claims for him. Jesus' death and resurrection are essential so that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God. Verses 4 through 6, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, the one who knows God listens to us. The one who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John says we need to be aware of false teachings, but we don't need to be afraid. We do need to know that theology matters. What we believe about God matters. We will interact with the spirit of the Antichrist in our day-to-day lives in this world. It's inevitable. But we have the Holy Spirit, which indwells believers. And this guides us by illumining our minds and leading us to sound doctrine. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead us astray. The Holy Spirit doesn't point us in the direction of false teachings and false prophets. And so if you find yourself enmeshed in false teachings, it's a different spirit that's leading you astray. It's not the Holy Spirit. But here John gives a second test of a true teacher. The first test was whether they confess that Jesus is fully God and fully man. But John gives a second test because there are false teachers out there that preach a different Jesus. John says a true teacher listens to the apostles. John says he'll listen to them because he's an apostle with the full authority and the full inspiration of Christ behind his words. A legitimate teacher listens to all of God's word. A legitimate teacher teaches all of God's word, even when it's uncomfortable and not received well. They don't gloss over the parts of Scripture they find hard to swallow. They don't make excuses for what the Bible says in order to ignore parts of it. Those are false teachers. And that's what we see in the church, people who only preach the stuff that makes people feel warm and fuzzy, that doesn't convict people of their sin, that mixes biblical teachings with the teachings of the world. There are movements within Christianity that teach heretical things that come out of the New Age movement, stuff that's mixed with metaphysics. They'll teach you can create happiness and health and wealth based on cherry-picking a few verses and taking them completely out of context while ignoring the rest of what the Bible teaches. And some of their books are on the bestseller list because they teach about personal mystical experiences rather than going deep into the Scriptures. And that's appealing to lazy, biblically illiterate Christians. These teachers make God seem more accessible and more easily experienced. And those experiences of encountering God are awesome and wonderful. But we need the Scriptures as a reliable guide to lead us to encounter God and salvation and to know the truth and not be deceived by another spirit. Sometimes we have no experience of God. But Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. There are a lot of false teachers and false prophets out there. I don't know if you guys have noticed. Anyone can jump on YouTube and claim to be a prophet and give all kinds of prophecies. And I don't know if you've gone down that rabbit hole. I have. But especially recently with the pandemic and the election stuff, there were all kinds of YouTube prophets that have been exposed for giving false prophecies. And I'm not saying there aren't people out there with a genuine gift of prophecy, but they probably aren't the ones with millions of followers on social media, because those tend to be the ones that just tickle the ears and tell people what they want to hear. Their prophecies are mixed with the ideas or the desires of men. John says if the world listens to them and they speak like the world does, they're probably false teachers or false prophets. What he means by the world is a philosophic system of values and priorities that characterizes the ungodly in this world. What motivates the ungodly in this world? Happiness, health, wealth. The Apostle Paul warned of this time in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. The time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. People will only listen to what they want to hear. When I worked at Living Hope Ranch, we had a client that clearly had some mental health issues. And we encouraged her to seek professional help more than we could offer. and possibly to get some medication as well. But she was approaching mental health with the belief that if there was something wrong with her, it was because she lacked faith. And if she could just up her faith, if she could just double down, then she wouldn't be struggling with mental health issues. And it took me a while to unravel and unpackage all of that theology and show her in Scripture why that's wrong. This is pretty common in certain circles of Christianity, especially some charismatic circles. If you're sick, you lack faith. If you're unhappy, you lack faith. If you're struggling financially, you lack faith. Anybody ever heard those things? They're false teachings. Essentially, it's telling people that faith is a force of its own, one that works independently of God. Do you see the problem? We can't manipulate God. God has his own sovereign will. False teachers will tell you that Jesus died for your illnesses and your poverty and your sorrow, which makes Christians feel like they should never be sick or sad or struggle. Scripture tells us there are godly saved people that are of humble means, that got sick, that felt depressed, or struggled with different illnesses. Our freedom from sickness and death isn't in this world. It's in the new heaven and the new earth. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't choose to heal, but he does so according to his wisdom and his mercy. All we can do is have faith in God's goodness and place our confidence in the blood of Christ and pray. The church is filled with teachings that tell people God just wants you to be happy or to live your best life now, that you only live once rather than to take up your cross daily and deny yourself. At the forefront is happiness and health and wealth. And it's not that God doesn't bless people with all of these things, but God is sovereign and does so according to his will and his purpose and his plan. Of course God has the power to heal. Of course he has the power to bless. Of course he has the power to give joy, but our faith can't be dependent on whether he chooses to do those things in our lives. That's a watered down faith. It's no different than Satan's temptations of Jesus in Matthew 4, where Satan offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if he'll just bow down and worship him. And Jesus says, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Satan could only offer Jesus this temptation because Satan is the ruler of this world. We're told that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. When I was in seminary, I had to write an interpretive essay by reading Daniel 7 and Revelation 13 together. And when you do that, it becomes incredibly clear that not only is Satan the god of this world, but it describes the passage, the passages together describe the path of human government from the time of Daniel until Jesus reigns on earth. And they're under Satan's control until Jesus returns. And that's really important to consider when we look around the world and we see governments that are so filled with corruption and scandals and nations that are so deeply divided. Human government will become increasingly hostile to God's people. And leaders will become increasingly corrupt. And that's in order to dominate the world and position themselves to be like God. And so this leads me to another false teaching that I want to call out. There are teachings in the church that are deeply rooted in the New Age thoughts about creating a spiritual shift on earth, where Christians take control of areas or spheres of influence. We're not co-redeemers of earth. Jesus is the only one who can save. Christians are commanded to go and make disciples. They're not called to achieve dominion over the world's systems. There are teachings out there that claim that Jesus won't come back unless the world mirrors the kingdom of God, when the Bible clearly tells us otherwise. There are other New Age teachings that have crept into the church, becoming your own God, the law of attraction, that one's popular. You just need to be positive and visualize or believe what we want from God and he will make it happen. And I'm not saying that God doesn't give us what we wish for or desire for or pray for. But we ought to seek to do his will, not ours. We need to remember that our full reward is in heaven. It's not in earthly treasures or material things. These teachings tell us to follow our own heart when the Bible clearly tells us in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful. John Calvin said the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. Feelings are valuable to the human experience, but they aren't the compass. The postmodern worldview tells us that truth is relative. That you need to live your own truth. When we know that the Word of God is the only source of absolute truth, we live in an age that tells us that truth doesn't matter. Feelings matter. Whatever makes us feel good is the truth. When we focus on what feels good, we're driven towards sin. These false teachings aren't that much different than the things that John was encountering in his day. False spirits don't care about your heart. False spirits will use your heart against Christ. But Jesus doesn't make attempts to trick or deceive us. Our minds should be set on things of the Spirit, not on things of this world. I know there are lots of faithful, well-intentioned Christians out there that have been deceived by false teachers and false prophets. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 warns us, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are like ferocious wolves. They will look like sheep. They will look like Christians. I'm not condemning anyone here. I'm just saying, listen to what John is saying. Don't believe every spirit. Test each spirit. Don't just listen to what you want to hear. See if it lines up with the Word of God. See if what I'm saying to you right now lines up with the Word of God. Don't just take my word for it. The Bible is our standard for truth. There is no other. I don't care what the world says. What John is really saying here is this requires discernment. The Bible does call us to be lights to the world, but we're told that in the last days the world will be further than ever from God's ideal. We're called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And the message of the gospel is that we were once dead in trespasses, but we were saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Some teachings out there place more emphasis on living life in the here and now, on staking claims or taking control or on being happy. We should impact society. We should go and make disciples, but not through domination or through force, and not through focusing on taking over the world's systems. If you work in the secular world, be a light in your workplace. But Satan wants you to take your eyes off of Jesus and out of your Bible and focus on the world. Again, there are elements of truth in all of these teachings that have invaded the church. But if they have you focused on the physical and the material rather than the spiritual, they're likely false teachings. If they promise material blessings or an easy walking out of your faith, they're probably false teachings. If they focus more on spiritual experience than the Word of God, they're probably false teachings. There are false teachings out there that water down the gospel at best, and at worst, they preach a different gospel with no salvific power. There's an alternate gospel out there that tells people that God loves you unconditionally, and they think that means that all sinful lifestyles are acceptable and no one needs to change. God isn't always pleased with our conduct. God meets us where we are, but He wants us to be supernaturally transformed by a renewing of our heart, our attitude, our thoughts, our words, and our actions. And He wants to radically change us to become more like Jesus in character and nature and behavior. He wants a bride that is holy. I know it has often been in the depths of my suffering and pain that God has met me in the most powerful ways, comforting me when I was broken and hurting and angry. And God didn't take away the agony of the depression or the sorrow that I felt. He met me there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5 says, we are to share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so that through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. God uses our ailments and our struggles to glorify Him on His terms. God gives and takes away. The health and wealth and happiness that's peddled by false preachers is for their own gain and for their own power and for their own control. But holiness is what God has purposed us for. The Bible is the only standard of truth. It's the only standard by which we can determine the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. When Paul talks about putting on the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, he says to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And all these things that Paul lists are defensive, except for the only offensive weapon that's listed is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The measure of truth is God's word, and it's your only weapon in this world. How many of you brought Bibles to church today? That doesn't count. So how do you measure up? It's important because it affects your witness. So right now, I want you to give yourself an honest spiritual appraisal, and I'm talking to myself too. Do you have the Word of God as a weapon to guard yourself against false teachings and against all the philosophies of this world that compete for your attention and your heart and your minds and your souls? How do those who teach you measure up? How do I measure up? Who are you allowing to teach you during the week? Do you check to see if what they teach you aligns with Scripture? Because we need discernment now more than ever. Let's pray. God, I just pray for your wisdom and discernment, Lord, for each person that's here today. Yeah, just guide us, make our path straight. Give us peace in our hearts, Lord, even if we're facing difficulties and trials. We trust you, Lord. We trust you to order our steps. Yeah, let us be wise as a serpent in the midst of a crooked generation, Lord. Give us the gentle spirit of Christ, that the love of Christ would show plainly in our lives. Remove any desire for even the tiniest bit of worldliness in us, Lord. Change our hearts. Just like that song we sang, Jesus, you don't owe us anything. God, show us the deceitfulness of sin and the false teachings in our lives so that we can turn away from it. Sanctify us, Lord. Draw us near to you. Let us rejoice that Jesus is our holiness. God, we give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.